Church. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. My text for this morning, and time's already whizzing on, so we'll probably go over the hour this morning. I'm just giving you forewarning. Those people tell me I go over the hour every Sunday morning. My text is the end of verse 14. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord, given by Moses. My theme this morning is back to the Bible. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And as a result, the nation got back to the Bible. Isn't that an appropriate theme? We've had the census this week as well, the results. And what it shows is that every evangelical church in Northern Ireland is in the decline. The Pentecostalists are down 10%. The Baptists are down 12%. The Free Presbyterians are down 16%. The Brethren are down near 20%. Every evangelical church in Northern Ireland is on the decline. I tell you, the nation needs, this country, this province needs to get back to the Bible. That's the thing. Let's have a wee word of prayer before we come to the message. Father in heaven, bless the ministry and preaching of thy word to the edification of thy people. Undertake for us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. This text, I've given you the text and the title, and the event occurred during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was one of the boy kings in the Old Testament. He came to the throne when he was just 8 years of age. Incidentally, the other child king was Joash. But Josiah was one of the child kings, and after two evil kings, his grandfather Manasseh and Amnon, his father, Josiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he led the nation of Judah again in the paths of obedience to the Lord. Probably one of the reasons he did that which was right, because he had godly men around him to influence him. And from a child, his heart was soft and tender, and he was led and influenced by these good and godly men. Be a good and godly influence to the young. Encourage them, but be a good and godly influence. Because while some may reject it, there's others that will receive it, and they'll walk in the paths of righteousness. And there are several notable things that he did in turning the nation back to God. You'll see them in the early part of the chapter. In verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, so he was 16 years of age, and it tells us that while he was yet young, he began to seek the God of David his father. In the 8th year, at 16 years of age, is there a young person at 16 years of age in the meeting this morning? At that age, Josiah sought the Lord, and we believe this may be a reference to his conversion. Because when you are saved, you seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, seek the Lord and live. And so at 16 years of age, he sought the Lord. Young person, you give your heart and life to the Lord when you're young. The best thing you'll ever do. In the second part of verse 3, you'll see that in the 12th year of his reign, that is when he was 20 years of age, he began to purge the land of all the idols. It says in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten image. He realized idolatry was a sin, and he began to burn them and break them down and grind them to powder. And he did away with all the idols and imagery in the land, right throughout the land. He went through the land and he destroyed them all. Then you'll see in verse 8 that in the 18th year of his reign, 26 years of age, if my arithmetic's right, he began to repair the house of the Lord. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, it says at the end, he sent these men to repair the house of the Lord his God. Can I say, just before I get into the main thrust of the message, you'll see there's a progression here. The 8th year he sought the Lord. The 12th year he purged the land of idols. The 18th year he began to repair the house of the Lord. There's a progression. Salvation happens in a moment of time when a sinner seeks the Lord. But growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that is a process. And you know, I think one of the mistakes that sometimes we make in fundamentalist evangelical Christianity is that we think whenever someone gets saved, they ought to be living like a seasoned saint straight away. But friends, you can see even in the life of this young man that while he was saved, when he sought the Lord and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, there was a progression. It wasn't until the 12th year that he began to purge the land from the idols. It was in the 18th year of his reign that he repaired the house of the Lord. These things weren't done immediately. And sometimes if we apply it in a personal way, there are people that are saved and they're truly saved. And you know, they're maybe just not living the way that they ought to be living in every area of life. But sometimes we have to be gracious. We have to give time. We have to give space. We can teach them and instruct them and try to lead them that this is the way they should go and this is how they should be treating this matter or that matter to live right according to the Word. But I say again that spiritual growth and reformation of life and the land, it does at times be a process rather than an act. Salvation is an act. But spiritual growth is something that is ongoing and should deepen and develop and go further and deeper the more we go on with the Lord. But it was while Josiah sent his servants to repair the house of the Lord that Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord. And that event, finding the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses, it made all the difference in the nation. And it made all the difference in the king's life. And it made all the difference in his servants' lives. It transformed, it changed everything about the nation, because from the moment the book was found, the king and the nation ordered their lives and their affairs and their dealings by the word of the Lord. The king and the nation got back to the book, back to the Bible. Therefore, we have the subject today, back to the Bible. I wonder, do you individually need to get back to the Bible? Wonder does, I don't need to wonder, I know. This nation needs to get back to the Bible. And from this little theme, back to the Bible, Hilkiah the priest, he found the book of the law of the Lord. And he went in verse 15 and he proclaimed, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. There's three thoughts I want to develop from this theme, back to the Bible. I want you firstly to consider the tragedy of the book being lost. Let me repeat that. The tragedy of the book being lost. The fact that the book or the Bible was found, and it was found in a cleanup operation of the house of the Lord. It was found in the house of the Lord, but it wasn't outside the house of the Lord. You know, there's a lesson there already, friends. For the Bible ought to be more to us than just something we open when we go to the house of the Lord. It ought to be a book we look for more than just when we go to the house of the Lord. And one of the things that they want to do in society today is they want to say, look, you can read your Bible, you can preach your Bible behind the doors of your churches, but don't bring it out into society. The Bible, the fact that it was found in the house of the Lord suggests and implies that it was lost. Lost to the scribes. Lost to the priests. Lost to the king. Lost to the nation. Closed away in an old dusty room in the house of the Lord that itself had been neglected for years. And it seems that society at every level were living without the Word of God its knowledge, its influence, its direction. They were living without all these things in their lives. I would suggest to you as well that the book had been lost for probably at least 50 years. At least 50 years. I'm saying that because if you turn back to chapter 33 and the verse 1, it says, when Manasseh was 12 years old, he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Manasseh was the godless son of Hezekiah. He was an evil wretch of a man who only turned to the Lord at the end of his life, and he had an awful, evil reign. And he reigned for 55 years. If you look at verse 21 of the same chapter, it tells us that his son Amon was 22 years old. That's Josiah's father was Amon. His grandfather was Manasseh. So Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Amon reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem, and then Josiah came to the throne. Yes, Hezekiah was a godly king before Manasseh. But Manasseh for 50 years and more, and then Amon for 2 years, they reigned in such evil depravity that while some godly men from Hezekiah's day may have kept the influence of the book for a while, eventually Manasseh cast it off to the point that it was lost to the nation. It's sinful men and evil leaders that would take the book away from the nation. They don't want the Bible to have any influence over the nation. And Manasseh reigning in such an evil way, a depraved way, I believe the book was cast off. And for half a century, the Bible was lost to the nation of Judah. And you know, when the Word of God is lost to a nation, it has tragic consequences. What happened when the Bible was lost? Well, the house of God was neglected. Look at chapter 34 that we read from. Look at verse 8. It says that in the 18th year when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan and Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord had fallen into a state of disrepair. It was neglected. One of the reasons it was neglected, because it wasn't attended. It was closed up. The house of God was neglected. We're living in a day and age when the house of God is neglected. It's neglected by society at large. The census results this week have shown that. It's neglected by men and women. Can I put something this way? Child of God, if you're saved, don't follow the example of the world. Don't neglect the house of God. Make it your home. I preached a number of months ago from the Psalms, making the house of God your home. Don't neglect the house of God. When the Bible's lost, the house of God's neglected. And if the Bible has a prime place in our lives, we won't neglect the house of God. You'll see something else when the Bible or the book's neglected. False religion dominates. Verse 3, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places, the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Idolatry had taken over. You know, just because man turns away from the Bible doesn't mean that he doesn't want religion. I know there's a general throwing off of all religion in this age, but largely speaking, there's still a large number of people. They're happy to be religious, but it's a religion that denies the power of gospel salvation, that saves and transforms lives and preaches the gospel. It's a dead religion of relics and rituals and morality at best. Even if you call it that, it's immorality now. Anything goes. And that's the way it was in the days of Josiah. The Bible was lost. Men still wanted a little bit of religion to salve their conscience and think they'd be okay when they died and they go to heaven. But it was false religion and idolatry. It took over. It's what happens when we get away from the Bible. False religion takes over and enters in, and we get into all manner of religious error. And the grossest of sins, the third tragedy when the Bible is lost. The house of God is neglected, false religion dominates, and immorality, immoral sin becomes rampant. If you go back to the reign of Manasseh, chapter 33, there's a couple of little statements, verse 2 and verse 9. It tells us that he was the man that banished the Bible, as it were. Put it in the house of God, leave it there, but don't let it have any effect over society. It says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Look at verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. When the Bible is banished and the Bible is lost, the grossest of sins come to the fore. Even among the so-called professing people of God. For Judah was the Old Testament covenant people of God. And Manasseh encouraged them to do worse. You read that chapter of his life there. It tells us he engaged in witchcraft and spiritism and immorality and the vilest of sins. I tell you, when the Bible's lost, we have no standard for living. Anything goes. And that's a tragedy. A tragedy when the book is lost. But I want to say, secondly, this morning, I'm going as quick as I can, within reason. Second thing I want you to notice is this, the effect of the book being found. The discovery of the Bible transformed the entire nation, because a law reform had partially begun by the time the book was found. Yet it was the finding of the Bible in the days of Josiah that completely transformed the king and the governors and the nation. Just look there at verse 31 and 32. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Do you see that last bit of verse 31? The king gathered the people together and he made a covenant, a formal agreement between himself as the king and his nation and the Lord. And he entered into the covenant with God that he would fulfill, that he would walk in the ways and the commands and the statutes of the Lord, and he would do it from his heart and with his soul. The nation went from abomination to consecration. Abominations of idolatry and immorality and a neglect of God to covenanting, promising publicly, entering into an agreement, a binding agreement with God that they would obey the words of the book and the laws of the book. Dear child of God, if you're a Christian, that's where you need to get to this morning. You need to get to the place where you will vow in your heart before the Lord, whatever this book says, I'll endeavor to walk in its ways. I'll endeavor to live it out in my life. There's a covenant signed in the prayer room. The older folk here will remember it. I think it was in the late 80s. It was a covenant. I think it was Dr. Paisley initiated it through presbytery. It says that those that signed it will be for all that God's word is for and against all that God's word is against. That's in essence what Josiah is doing. He's brought the nation from the abomination of sin to consecration unto the Lord, publicly vowing that he would walk in the ways of the book. What an effect the finding of the book had. I say again, every believer needs to get to that place. We'll covenant before God to walk in the ways of the book and live it out in our lives. But there were a number of steps that brought them to this point. I want to outline them very quickly. What brought Josiah and the nation to covenant before the Lord, to walk in the ways and fulfill the book of God in their lives and in their homes and in the nation? Well, there was a realization of the importance of the book. Do you notice how it's worded in verse 14? It doesn't say Hilkiah the priest found the book of Moses. It doesn't say Hilkiah the priest found the book of the house of God. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord. And then notice the next word. Given. Given by Moses. The first step on the road to covenanting to live by the book is to realize this isn't the book of Moses, and it isn't the book of Samuel, and it isn't the book of Ezra, and it's not the book of Matthew or John or Paul or Peter. This is the book of the God of heaven. It's the book of the law of the Lord, the creator of all, the judge of all, the ruler of all, the sustainer of all. It is his word, and it was only given by Moses and by Ezra and by Paul and by Peter and by Matthew and by John. The holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what sets this book apart. That's what makes it different from the Quran. The Quran is not the word of God. This is what sets this book apart from the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is not the word of God. It's the opinion of man. It's what sets this book apart from any other word. It is the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses and the man that he inspired to write it. And it's only when you realize that this book is from our Creator and it's his message and it's his word to me personally, to the Church of Christ, to society and the nations as a whole, then when we understand how important it is, we'll start to take it seriously. There was a realization of the importance of the book. There was then it was read to the king and the people. Look at verse 18 and verse 30. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. The king's not above the word of God. The king and the queen is under the word of God. They're to hear the word of God. And the word of God is above them, is more important than them. He read it before the king. And then in verse 30, it tells us that the king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites. And it says, he read in their ears all the words, not just some of them, all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. It was read to the king and it was read to the people. There is no substitute for the Christian. There is no substitute for man than the reading of the word of God. Do you read it often? We might ask the question that Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest what thou readest? Are you searching the scriptures? Are you reading, whether it's a little or a lot, are you reading it daily? Are you meditating upon it? Are you running it through your mind? If we want to be living right for God, then I tell you, we'll be reading the Bible. The two go together. If we want to be living right, if we're going to covenant ourselves unto the Lord and His Word, we're going to be reading the Bible. The effect that the book had, it brought them from abomination to consecration. But the first thing was they found it. They realized its importance. It was read to the king and the people. And then when the king read it, he lamented over his sin and the sin of the nation. And he sought the Lord. These are the steps to the book being so effective in the nation. They realized its importance. It was read to the king and the people. When it was read, the king lamented over his sin and he sought the Lord. Look at verse 19 and 21. It tells us, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes." Verse 21, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because of our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book." I'm going to say something. I don't want you to misunderstand me. The Bible not only comforts and encourages us, but it reproves and rebukes us. And there's a spirit today that, and I understand why, and I don't want to be harsh, I want to try and be sympathetic in what I'm about to say. But it seems that many people simply want to read the Word to get the comfort and the reassurance from it. I've noticed in particular that on social media, particularly on Facebook, a lot of the devotionals, it's all comfort, encouragement. God is with you. God is for you. God has a great plan for you. God's going to bless you. And that's all fine in its proper place. If you're a child of God, God is with you. God is for you. God has a plan and a purpose, and He'll bring you through. But if we neglect the fact that the Bible also reproves and rebukes us for our sin, we're missing so much of God's Word. And friends, there are times when God's Word comes with rebuke and reproof to our hearts. And it came to Josiah. And though he was seeking the Lord, and though he was purging the nation, and though he was seeking to lead them aright, yet he realized that as head of the nation had engaged in many years of sin. The people had been engaged in what had been a falling away, and it grieved his heart. He lamented over it. He wept over the sin, and he sought the Lord that the Lord would be merciful and gracious. Is that not where we need to get to in the evangelical church today? If there are ills and wrongs that the Bible exposes and shows us, we need to show a sense of sorrow for them and a determination to seek the Lord and forgiveness for them. And it's interesting here, ladies, for he sent his men to inquire of the Lord, to a prophetess. We didn't read on in the chapter, but Huldah was a prophetess. There were prophetesses in the Old Testament. There were prophetesses in the New Testament, by the way, as well. But after the apostolic age, when it became the two offices in the church, elder and teaching elder and the deacon, it was the eldership and the deacons, that's where the distinction came in. And we don't have, according to the New Testament, we don't have female elders or ministers. But in the Old Testament, there were prophetesses, and Huldah was one of them. She was the wife of Shallum. And she gave the message. And it was an encouraging message. And that's where I want to end, because this morning we've considered the tragedy of the book being lost and the effect of the book being found, transformed the nation, and those various steps that led to it. But I want you finally to think of the blessing of the book being obeyed, because when Josiah sent his servants to the prophetess, Verses 26 to 28 are really the prophetess's message. And it tells us that, "As for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard." So Huldah's saying, you're going to say to the king, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the message from the prophetess. "Because thine heart was tender." Pray for a tender heart as a child of God, not a hard heart. "And thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest the words against this place." What were the words? It was the word that if you sin like the heathen, if you follow the ways of idolatry, the Lord would destroy this place. And he did it in the days of the Babylonians. But here's the message. "Against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledest thyself before me," verse 27, "and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see the evil that I shall bring upon this place." What is the word of the Lord to Josiah? "Because you've humbled yourself, because you've sought the Lord, because you've cried for forgiveness from your sins, because you've led the nation to consecration again, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will prosper you. The Lord will give you peace. You'll not see the judgment in your days, but I'll gather you to your fathers. You'll lie down and sleep the sleep of death in peace, and you'll never see the judgment that is going to come upon this place for all the sins and abominations of the people." And the lesson is this, dear men and women, that when the book is obeyed, that when the book is followed, read, believe, live by, God will bless his people. He gave Josiah peace. He gave Josiah revival. He gave Josiah a blessing. Read to the end of this chapter. He led Judah to trust and follow the Lord. And it says at the verse 33, "All his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." His generation followed him in following the Lord. Isn't that what we want? We want to follow the Lord, and we want our generation to follow us. The Lord give him peace. He give him revival. And you know, when Josiah did die, look at chapter 35 and verse 25. Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. He knew what was coming on was going to be a return to evil. But such was the godly influence and blessing that Josiah brought to the nation that when he died, Jeremiah cried his heart out for him. Oh, that we would be missed when we go because we were a godly influence. And because Josiah was a godly influence and led the people aright, the Lord blessed him and he blessed that generation with peace and revival. The lesson is that there's blessing in obedience, the blessing of the book being obeyed. Do you want God's blessing in your life? As an individual, then get back to the book. Do we want God's blessing in this church as a congregation? We need to stick to the book. May the Lord help us to do so. And may he grant us peace and blessing and reviving, even in our